For that, Michelle, wonderful encouragement and admonition. Our 3 and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to Beginner's Church at this time. Parents, you may escort your 3 and 4-year-olds to Beginner's Church. As they go, I do want to highlight a couple of announcements. We have a spring forward an hour next Sunday. Can you believe that? Like, spring's almost here. Yeah, March 10th. So, am I right about that? You're nodding your head, Brian. Like yes. I think it's next Sunday. So make sure you check that. So that will obviously affect your morning schedule next Sunday. I also want to spend some time talking a little bit about our additional service space that we're creating. We're starting that next Sunday, March 10. We're actually doing some test runs this morning. The video's playing and the TV's on and all that good stuff. We're trying to make sure everything's working well. So next Sunday, there'll be additional worship space in the Awana room. As you walk through there, you can see that there's TVs mounted and speakers are up, and so we're almost ready to go. Before I kind of, what I want to do is I kind of want to walk through the details again so everybody knows what we're doing and why. But before we do, there's been a group of men in particular who've put in a lot of time hanging up TVs, wiring this church, putting up speakers, thinking through this, and so you know who you are, men, but can we just give a hand clap to those guys? I don't want to miss them. So thank you. Thank you. They'd hate for me to single them out. So let me kind of walk through why we're doing this, how this is going to work, just for 5 minutes here, and so then we'll dig into God's Word. We're doing this to create more space. The busy months here at FBC are March through June in particular, and so we see a well of people coming. And so we want to create more space so that people can hear the Word of God. And so next Sunday, of course, and we've been announcing this, that we're asking some of you longtime FBCers out of a desire to serve newer people at First Baptist to go and select that space. Now, the mood that we're creating there is very similar to the mood that we're creating here in the sanctuary. We're not trying to create a different kind of feel. And so go in there planning on worshiping in the same way that you come and worship and hear God's word in here. We're not going to have kids playing frisbee in the back of the service. We're not going to be playing the basketball game up in the corner where you can kind of choose if you want to watch pastor or watch. We're not going to do that. And so we want you to use that space very similarly to the way we use this one. Of course, there's a little bit more space. It's going to be a little more comfortable. Now, if you do have, say, for example, if you have children that you're having a hard time keeping quiet and you don't feel comfortable sending them to Beginner's Church yet or to nursery, that's okay. We will actually be broadcasting the service also on the TV out in the lobby. That's wired up. And so you could take your children out into the lobby if you felt like you needed to just give them a little bit more space to run around or whatever it might be. And you can still be watching the service in the lobby area. If you're interested in helping with the video part of the production, see Bill Hall or see myself. And so we want to kind of get a couple teams, first service team, second service team, get several people so you don't have to serve every Sunday, but someone who'd be willing to run the camera and do some of that setup. That would be wonderful. Beginner's Church is still going to be in the same place. Be mindful of that, parents. You know, that office space, you know, some of you use that as a hallway already, and that's okay. We're probably going to have to use that because during those service times, that Awana room, we're going to have to keep the door shut. And so be thoughtful about that, you know, as you kind of mill around the church, whether it's before the first service or during the second service, be mindful that there'll be services going on there in the Awana room. Those are some of the things that I wanted to highlight for you. Our ushers are going to be doing the same thing that they do here. After they serve the plates here, they'll be going and passing the plates in the Awana room. And so, and by all means, this is going to be a trial run. We've never done this before, and so there's probably going to be little quirks here and there, and so please be patient with us, and we'll do the best that we can to serve everybody who comes. Does anybody have any questions about that? You just like kind of this nagging thought, like, what about this, you know? Or do you feel good about what we're doing and why and how everything's going to take place, how you should fit into that? All right. No questions. All right, good. Well, come and see me if you do. We want to help you. Well, let's keep pressing into God's Word. And so please pray with me as we prepare ourselves. Father in heaven, now guide us as we hear your word this morning. We need your help. God, I want to walk well. God, I know my friends want to walk well. And so help us, Lord, do that. Help us do that with joy, freed from condemnation and guilt, God, because of what Jesus has done for us already. Help us trust and believe in his work on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of curious. I know we probably got some puzzle people here with us this morning. I'm kind of curious what the biggest puzzle you've ever put together. You know, 100 pieces? Some of you puzzle people know, like, that's an easy one, you know? Come on, how big of a puzzle have you put together? Any 1,000-piece puzzle people here, I'm sure? How about 2,000? Anybody bigger than 2,000? Come on, we can do better than that. Oh, yeah, what? 3,000, how big is that? Like, is that like your mom's kitchen floor or something like that? Real big puzzle? 3,000, awesome. Well, if you have a bigger one, I'd love to hear about it, you know? I don't do many puzzles, but I do some. I know I've done enough puzzles that I know what pieces to look for first, right? What puzzles do you look for first? Edges, corners, right? You look for those because you know what you're looking for. You know, all those other puzzle pieces, you don't know where they go, where they're supposed to be, but the edges, the corners, you kind of have a sense of where they're supposed to go. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, about seeking God. You kind of need to know where to go. You kind of need to know where to look. And so this morning's message is just as important as the last two. Two weeks ago, we learned that the action step of faith that we are to take to walk well is to seek God. When we live our lives as seekers of God in faith, looking and desiring Him as our greatest reward, the Holy Spirit then comes with power and gives us all that we need for life and godliness. This is a step of faith. We seek believing that Jesus will supply our needs. We seek trusting that He will be a help to us. And as we seek Him, God, in miraculous power, provides us what we need. Now, last week we learned that we'll only seek God in faith if we already believe and know that our life is already hidden with Him in Christ. Right? We don't seek God to secure our life. Okay, we seek God because He already has secured our life with Him. Our future life, already glorified by Jesus Christ, is already with God. It's amazing. It's already there. And we seek Him because, listen now, we want the current shape of our life to take that shape of our future life, right? I want my present life today to be like, as much as it can, by the grace of God, to be like what my future life will be like with Jesus. With Jesus, I'm already perfected. With Jesus, I'm already whole. With Jesus, I'm already healed. Okay? And I'm on that path right now in my present life, and I want my present current life to take the shape of what my future life will be. It's already there, and I want that to be. And so I seek the things of God. I have an orientation in my life towards Him so that can happen. But to be successful in that walk, you need to know what you're looking for. Just like you need to know what puzzle pieces to look for if you're going to be successful in putting a puzzle together. And in order to do that, we need to know what we're seeking. And so take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let's keep pressing into Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 again. If you don't have a Bible, of course, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. Colossians 3. 1 through 4. Paul is writing this church. Remember, he's giving the positive instruction. He spent all of chapter 2 telling us what not to do, and now he's telling us what to do. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, read this way. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The object of our seeking is stated twice in verse 1 and in verse 2, right? Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. So we know what we are to seek, or kind of. Because the problem, I think, for you and me is we're left wondering, well, what are those things? What are those things that are above? What am I supposed to be seeking exactly? And so we're going to look and get a little bit more specific this morning about what those things I'm supposed to be seeking. But I want to warn you again, as I've done before, our goal in our seeking and learning what those things that are above are, our goal is not to get more specific so that we don't have to live by faith anymore. I'm constantly tempted that way. You know, give me the checklist, God. Give me the things that I have to do. Give me the things I'm supposed to know. You know, how many chapters of the Bible am I supposed to read every day? You know, what movies should I go to? What one should I not go to? You know, God, how many times on a Sunday, you know, how many Sunday mornings do I have to go to church every month? Because God, just give me the list. Give me the list that's going to make it all work well, that's going to make you happy, that's going to help me, and then I'll make this checklist and I'll start checking off the things that I've done, just to make sure that I'm covering everything. You know, I'll create this formula so that I can repeat it week after week after week. That's not faith. That's not the way God works. And so we want to get more specific to help our journey of faith. And faith, by definition, is not knowing. Faith, by definition, is not being in control. And so get this, when we live by faith, we do not grip God by our knowing and doing. Instead, we seek to know God to help us be joyful and confident in God's grip of us. Okay, I want to say that again, because that's important. When we live by faith, we don't grip God through our knowing and doing. Instead, when we live by faith and we seek to know God so that we can be joyful and confident in God's grip of you and me. And that's a very big difference. We don't grip God in our knowing. Our knowing enables us to be joyful and trusting in God's grip of us. Let me illustrate this of you. I know some of you own cats. You own them because you love them. Those of you who don't have cats, you don't have cats because you hate them. I confess, I'm not a cat owner, but I don't hate cats. You know, my wife's not big on cat hair, but I don't hate cats. I don't know a lot about them. But I do know this. I know that when a cat carries her kittens, she carries her kittens by the scruff of her neck, right? Just like this picture shows. Cat carrying her kitten by the scruff of her neck. And if you know cats well, like me, who read about them on Wikipedia, I'm sure you've noticed that when cats carry her kittens, it's actually kind of a cooperative process. Now think about this. The mother does all the work, right? She does all the lifting. She does all the walking. She does all the caring, the biting. The mother is doing all the work. But the kitten actually has a part to play. You can see even in this picture how the cat is kind of limp and submissive. You can see how the kitten even will kind of curl up her legs and her tail to kind of get them out of the way so mom doesn't trip over them. The kitten doesn't squirm. The kitten doesn't try to help. The kitten doesn't try to hold on to mom. Mom holds on to her. She just simply submits. And I think that's a really good analogy for our faith in God. God does the work, my brothers and sisters. The growth and the progress that you've experienced in your life is because of God's work in your life. He does the caring. It's His power and strength. We don't hold on to God. God holds on to us. Yet, to experience the wonderful grace and provision of God, we must trust Him. We must submit to Him. We must submit to His gracious hold on to us. And we only will do that if we believe that when God wraps His arms around us, they're to help us and not to crush us. We must trust that when He picks us up and He moves us in a certain direction, He's doing that because that's the direction we're supposed to go, and not this way. We don't hold on to God. God holds on to us. And so what we want to do then, I want you to use that image, that analogy as a metaphor as we think about those things that are above, that we want to get more specific, seeking to know those things, not so that we can hold on to God, but how we can be joyful and confident in God's hold of us. So let's look specifically in Colossians chapter 3. Paul uses that phrase, seeking the things that are above, two times, and he modifies that phrase to help us understand more specifically what that means. Look at verse 1. He modifies that phrase by saying, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So the first thing we see about these things that are above, that they have to do with Christ. Christ is above, if you will. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples, appearing to as many as 500 people, 500 people with their own two eyes see the risen Jesus. After that happens, Jesus ascends into heaven. He goes up. In fact, he goes up in such a way where two angels come to the disciples and say, "Why are you still looking up into heaven?" Where Jesus went, because he's coming back again. Don't worry about it. Now, we don't go, of course, outside and look up into the sky looking for Jesus. That's not what we do. No, Paul is giving us this metaphorical picture as Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. We are to seek those things because that's where Christ is. And so the things that are above have to do with Christ. Now, he even gets even more specific. He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. And then he says, seated at the right hand of God. That's a very popular phrase in the Bible. You'll see that repeatedly. When someone is seated at the right hand of someone, a king or God himself, it means that they are in this high privilege of power and authority. In fact, there's a great verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 that links these together. Notice what 1 Peter 3 says, that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You can hear how Jesus at the right hand of God means that he is in such high honor, high authority, and superiority that authorities and powers and angels are under him. And so Jesus at the right hand of the Father means he is one who is in authority and control. Now, there's one more item maybe worth bringing up here at this point. Maybe asking ourselves, what did Jesus do to be seated at the right hand of God? Well, I just want to read for you from Acts chapter 2. I think I'm going to put this on the screen for you. Listen to how Peter, in this sermon, talks about Jesus and key in on that phrase. It comes towards the end. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus," listen now, this is he gets into it right here, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then jumping down to verse 32 as he gets into the summary, he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So do you see the connection there in verse 33? Being therefore exalted to the right hand of the Father, right hand of God. Well, what did he do for that to happen? He was crucified, and he was raised from the dead. That's why Jesus is exalted in this position of power and authority. And so then, according to verse 1, this is how I'm kind of summarizing verse 1 then. Our seeking of Jesus is an orientation towards him as the crucified and risen King. Okay? I'm being called, in verse 1, to seek the things that are above, meaning that I'm supposed to have an orientation in life towards Jesus as the crucified and risen King of the universe. Now, we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but let me jump on verse 2 here first. There's a second way that these phrases are modified. Look at verse 2. "Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth." So the way he modifies the things of the above is by saying they're not of the things of the earth, okay? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this morning because I feel like we talked a lot about this in Colossians chapter 2. All of our time in Colossians chapter 2 was basically a reason why we don't set our minds on earthly things. Paul describes all of those systems and religions and rules and regulations and philosophies as earthly. He describes them as worldly. And here, get this, this is why he describes them that way, because they were not of Christ. He repeatedly says that throughout that section, because they're not of Christ. They're not of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by these empty and deceptive philosophies according to the elemental spirit of the age and according to human tradition." And then he says, "and not according to Christ." these rules and regulations. They miss the substance of the matter. And the substance of the matter is Christ. And so here in verse 2, he's directing us away from anything that is not of Christ. So answering our question according to Colossians 3, what are these things that are above that I'm supposed to set my mind on? These are things that have to do with Christ's kingly rule and way that he established and purchased by his death and resurrection. Okay? Jesus is our king, and he reigns supreme as king. And our king has a way. Our king has a word. He has a gospel. He has a message. Our king has a way of parenting. Our king has a way of working for our employer. Our king has a way of relating to one another. Our king has a way of how we should live together as a body of faith. Our king has a way of using money. Our king has a way of all of these things, how we recreate. Our king has a way. And I am to seek and to set my mind on the things of the king, his way, his word, his message. Now, I just want you to notice how that he doesn't give us a list of five things to do, right? Here are the five things to do. Make sure you do them every day. He doesn't give us that, does he? He doesn't give us a manageable list. Instead, this is what Paul does. He says, there's a king, and our king has a kingdom. Seek his edicts. Seek his word. Seek his ways. Think about what your king is doing and why he's doing that. And listen to him and go his way. And so there is some notice how there's some specificity here. But at the same time, he doesn't give us this manageable list that we can just like, oh, okay, here's the checklist. I'll make sure I do it. That's not what he does. That's not what he does. And we'll talk about why he doesn't do that soon. Now, before we get into application, I want to take you to one more passage to try to be as holistic as we can this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, pretty close to the book of Colossians. Pretty close to the book of Colossians. Philippians 4, verse 8. Just one verse. In this passage, Paul is encouraging, I think, Christian living. He started this encouragement all the way back in verse 2, and he's trying to encourage this church to live well. I think it's very similar to what he's trying to do in Colossians chapter 3. And notice both the similarities and then also the differences to Paul's encouragement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to chapter 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Again, notice again how setting your mind on the things above and thinking about these things, I think, are quite similar. Whatever is true, honorable, pure, just, excellent, if anything is worthy of praise, I want you to think about these things. I want your mind to be on them. Familiarize yourself with them. Acclimate your life towards these qualities and characteristics that I would say come from God. Truthful things, commendable things, excellent things. Do that. And as you do that, you'll walk well. I mean, just consider the opposite. Think if he said don't. Don't set your mind on impure things, things that are evil, things that are unhelpful, things that are not worthy of praise at all, that are debased. You're not going to walk well. I'm not going to walk well if we set our mind on those things, are we? No, of course not. And so instead, he directs us to be thinking about things that are good and commendable and pure and right and just. Very similar. But I'm struck by the differences between these two, both written by the Apostle Paul. And here's the difference I see. In Colossians 3, there's some specificity there, right? Seek the things about Christ and his rule and his kingdom. In fact, he even warns us about these earthly things that we should be careful about. And then in chapter 4 of Philippians, he's real broad. If there's anything that's commendable or good or right or just or pure, think about them. Whatever they might be, it seems like he's saying. And so how do I bring these two together, this call from Paul to be focused in my pursuit of Christ, but yet also the recognition that things that are good and pure, these anything that's commendable, and maybe you feel that way, like how can I live every day of my life thinking about Christ and his kingdom? I mean, I have kids to raise, and I have a job to go to, and I have to get groceries, later today. I mean, how am I supposed to bring all this together? Is it really reasonable to think that I can do this? Well, I got about 5 minutes. I'm going to kind of weave my way to an answer to that question. Because I think there is a sense in which we can be too broad, and I think the spirit of this age is leading many believers in a direction that I don't think is very helpful. And I want to help you by illustrating this by highlighting some teaching from a pastor that I don't think is very helpful. And I don't do this very often. I don't like being picky. I try not to be mean-spirited or unfair in any way, so I'm not going to try to do that. I'm trying to be fair. But popular pastor Joel Osteen pastors a very large church in Houston, Texas, and has written many, many books, and one of them is titled Become a Better You, Seven Keys to Improving Your Everyday Life. Now, I want you to notice that subtitle, because I think it sounds a lot like what we're going after, right? I want to live a life worthy of the Lord every day. I want to please God with my life. So how do I live every day that way? And so here he is. I'm giving you seven keys, he's saying, to improve your life. I want you just to look at those keys. Why don't you go to the next slide? Look at these keys. You just read them for yourself. Here, Pastor Osteen's seven keys to improving your everyday life. You know, when I look at that list, one of the first things that jumps out to me is how it has nothing to do with Christ. You don't have to be a Christian to embrace this list. An atheist could embrace everything in this list. A Muslim or a Hindu, a secularist could embrace everything on this list. Okay? When I read that list, I think of Colossians 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by empty and deceptive philosophy, according to human tradition and not according to Christ. Okay? Now, listen, lists like this aren't deceptive because they're all wrong. There's some things on this list that I like. I don't like all of it. That be a positive about yourself, my friends, you know, just in all humility, that's just psychological junk in my view, okay? That comes from the spirit of the age in my view. Now, should we form good habits? Of course we should. And it's good to develop better relationships, absolutely. And we should have a developed inner life, of course, one that's focused on Christ. You see, what's deceptive about lists like this is when they're advertised as the seven keys to improving your life. Because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if you want to walk well every day, if you want to be empowered by God to make the most of what God has given you, you know what you should do? You should focus on Christ. Set your minds on the things that are above, on Christ's kingly rule and way. Be inspired by His greatness, His glory. Don't work to what? Inspire your own greatness and glory. Another example. I like music, you know. I like playing music, I like singing music, I like listening to music. And I like a lot of Christian music. I don't like all of it, but I like a lot of it. But I have a pet peeve, or I'm annoyed a little bit by our regional Christian radio stations, because it's not uncommon for Christian radio stations to label themselves, advertise themselves as positive, right? You turn on the radio, Christian station, hey, this is your place for positive hits, positive broadcasting 24/7. I'm just here to tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't need positive hits. I need music about Christ. And I feel like they're doing that because they don't want to be so overt with the message of Christ and the gospel, even though so many of their songs are about the gospel, but they label them as positive. I need songs about Christ. I need messages about Christ. I need to be told about how great He is. I need to be inspired by His worth and His work, not by me. I don't need someone telling me how great I am, because I'm not. Okay? Christ is great. And you know what happens when I focus on the greatness of Christ? My spirit is lifted high. My soul soars with gratitude and gladness to God. You know why? Because this Savior loves me. He's died for me. Not because I'm so wonderful, but because He's so wonderful. And I can't help but have my spirit lifted when I think and hear songs of Christ. I really do believe that this focus, and we've talked about this already, when we were in chapter 2, this focus on positivity, speaking better words to yourself, believing in yourself more, loving yourself more, that is not of God. That is not found in His Word. Like I said, the Bible says love God more, not yourself more. Love other people more, not yourself more. Loving yourself is a characteristic of the evil unbelievers in our world today. We don't believe in ourselves, we believe in God. We don't speak better words to ourselves. We listen to God speak to us and we respond to Him. I really believe that we need to be careful that we don't buy into these messages because they puff us up well, unaware that the counsel that we're receiving is not from the Scriptures or of Christ. Now, an important verse that helps me bring these things together as we think back to Philippians 4, as we're cautious about what are these things that I'm supposed to be setting my mind on, these commendable, good, pure things. A verse that helps me a lot is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It reads this way, He, and the He there is God the Father. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, let me just unpack that verse and then tell you the significance of it. He is God the Father. God the Father is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, if you're a believer. Meaning that through Christ, God supplies to us the things that we need in life. He is the source of our life in Christ Jesus. And then it says, whom God made. That's an important little phrase there, whom God made. So God does the making, and who does He make? He makes Christ. What does He make Christ? Our wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Okay, so think about that. Christ is made our wisdom. So if you have wisdom, it's because of Christ. Your righteousness is Christ. The sanctification is Christ in you. Redemption, it's Christ. So this is what it means, I think. That everything that is pure and commendable, good and lovely, everything that is praiseworthy is of Christ. Something is praiseworthy because it's of Christ. Christ is underneath it. He's behind it. He's through it. That's why it's praiseworthy. If Christ isn't there, it's not praiseworthy. It's not commendable or good. Okay. So let's bring this down to earth practically. What does this mean? You and I, as we live our lives every day, we're doing things that don't have to do with church or the Bible or Awana or whatever it might be. We have groceries to get. We have kids to pick up from daycare. We have school to go, tests to take. How do I then set my mind on good, commendable things in these settings? Well, let me just touch on a few of them and show you how it works, I think, at least in my life. Your family, I would argue, is one of those lovely and commendable things that when you think about in a way that honors God, serves your soul well. Instead of, here's the contrast, thinking of other people's family as you wish that their life was a lot like your life, right? You envy others and what they have and what they're doing, and like, I wish my life was like that. I wish my family was like that. Okay, that's not what we want to do. Jesus gave you your family. Jesus has preserved your family. Think of the times that Jesus has preserved your family. The forgiveness that your family has needed to keep loving each other well, that's because of Christ. And so you can't help but think of Christ and be grateful for Christ as you think about process and live with your family. That's one example. Here's another one. The gifts and skills many of you have built a career on or a business upon come from the Lord. He formed you in your mother's womb. He endowed you with qualities and skills over your lifetime. He shaped your life. He's walked with you. He's written your story. And that means Christ is behind and underneath everything about your work and about your business. And so as you work as unto the Lord, serving others through and by grace in Christ, you can't help but see and experience the power of Christ underneath all of that stuff. You know, when I, for example, sit on the edge of a lake and enjoy a hot Saturday afternoon, it's coming, trust me, right? Kids swimming, breeze is blowing, God did that. God gave me that day, that day of recreation with my family, so I can go back into working for him in the kingdom of God. And I think about such things, and I can rejoice in him. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So allow me, if you will, you know, let me just unpack this then and summarize how we do this from the very beginning. Because God saved me, because he's rescued me by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my life is already secure with God. Jesus is my life. So consequently, I don't need to seek it to find it. God found me. And so I don't need to work to ensure that my life is safe with God. It is already safe with God because of Christ, and I'm believing in him. But I want my current life to take the shape of that future life. And to do that, I need to seek the things that are above. I need to set my mind on the things of Christ. Now, there's going to be some things that are common to all of us. All right? So our seeking and pursuing should look similar in that way. We all need to be reminded of God's love for sinners. We all need to be reminded that we are sinners apart from his grace. We need to be reminded of that he's not through with us yet, that we're not finished products. We are prone to wander. There's all kinds of things that we all need to do together. Today, we're going to gather around the Lord's table in just a few moments to remember together the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We all need to do that because that's something that we share in common. But then there are other things that are different from us. So, for example, God has a kingly way of parenting, but not all of you are parents. That means that a stay-at-home mom will have a different shape to the orientation of her life than, say, a single college student, because they have different life experiences. God has a kingly way of employers and for employees. And so depending on who you are, an employee or an employer, the shape of your orientation will look differently. Let me use that as an example, okay? If you're an employee, many of us are, God is calling you to work as unto the Lord, submitting to your employer and his authority, even when your ideas you think are better than his. So to do that, you need to seek Jesus in a certain way. In your seeking, you should be pursuing to know the service, the submission of Jesus Christ to his Father. And as you do, your life will start taking the shape of a servant like Jesus. Now, if you're an employer, for example, God is calling you to exercise your authority like God exercises his authority, with gentleness, kindness, no partiality, complete justice. So that means you, employer, you should be having a certain shape to your orientation of life towards Christ in that you're seeking to know your Heavenly Father's gentle, kind, just exercise of authority so that your authority takes that shape. So do you see how, based on your life circumstances, the shape of your life, the shape of your orientation, of your seeking, will look differently? Okay. Now, of course, there are things that distract us from seeking God. Why don't I seek God like I should? We're going to talk next week. That's all we're going to talk about next week. Why don't I seek Jesus like I should? But if I want my life to take the shape of Jesus Christ, I want to devote myself, my attention, my time, my passions and desires to the things that are above his kingly rule and way. And may God help us do that, because we need a lot of help. Why don't we pray? And as I pray, would the deacons and deaconesses please come forward as we continue our time in worship around the table. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for our King. He has a way. He has edicts, wisdom. And Father, I pray that you would help us set our face upon him. God, you are so gracious and kind. Be with us now as we gather around your table to remember the work of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. These elements that we're about to pass are meant to serve us in such a way where we take them, hold them, and taste them, they are to remind us that God has saved us through Jesus. You taking the bread, you taking the cup, does not save you. It doesn't rescue you. God doesn't love you more because you do it. God loves you because of what Christ has done, and you experience his salvation if you've been born again, and you've been born again, if by giving you eyes to see the glory of Jesus, you've reached out trusting in Jesus for life and salvation. And you take the bread, you take the cup to help you remember that as sure as you hold these bread, the piece of bread, and take it in your mouth, Jesus Christ has liberated you and set you free from your sin. So receive the elements in such a way. Remind yourself of how wonderful God is, God has been to you through Jesus as you take this. If you're not a member of First Baptist Church, but you a follower of Christ, you trust in him for life and salvation, you're invited to partake in this time together around the table. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he first took a piece of bread and he broke it and gave thanks to our God. Please join with me in giving thanks to Jesus. God in heaven, we thank you for grace, for mercy, which you lavish upon us in your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us remember that our life is already secure with God because of Christ. And so, Lord, help us seek you passionately, fervently, with joy, because we want our current life to take the shape of our future life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Please take and eat. In the same way that evening, Jesus also took a cup, giving thanks to our God. Please join with me again. Father in heaven, we thank you for this cup. God, we rejoice in it because it represents the relationship we can have with you. God, that you freely love us, save us, rescue us because of what Jesus has done. And God, we want to respond in obedience to you. Gladly, God, worshiping you, serving you as our King, as our Father. And Father, when we make mistakes and when we sin, when we fail, when we come up short, that relationship that you've established with us remains because of what Jesus has done for us. So thank you. We ask in his name, amen. Jesus said someday he's going to drink this cup with us himself. Until then, we keep drinking it together. Please take and drink. But I asked the ushers if they could prepare to take our deacon's fund offering. First Sunday of every month, we take a second offering. And all the money that goes to this offering is used to help people in their times of financial need. And so as you give knowing that you're helping people in the name of Jesus in such a way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to bless others in your name through the use of these funds. And God, I pray that you would magnify your great worth when the gifts are given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. stand with me as we close? Benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you, First Baptist. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You are dismissed.